So we're on Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Beis, and we're up to
B'taniot
Brachot, right? So let's just see if we can find the place. You know, the lines get wider, and then you count down to the two dots, about six lines. Let's count up the lines. One, two, three, four, five, six. Correct. So we're six lines down in the wide lines, and we're going to talk about this halacha that when you read the brachos and the klolos, and we'll see exactly which parsha of klolos, there are two different parshios of klolos, then there's a halacha that you begin the parsha and you end the parsha. You don't stop in the middle. And there's certain halachas in Kriyas HaTorah which reflect dinim that are very specific to that particular kriya, and this is one of those examples.
By parsha, you mean the section,
the whole section of the Torah that deals with klolos, which appears twice in the Torah. Let's not forget this, because this is crucial. The first time it appears in the Torah, which is coming up next week, this coming Shabbos, is in Parshas Bechukosai, and those klolos, as we'll see later on, reflect the Churban of Bais Rishon, the first destruction. Then we have another parasha of klolos, which is towards the end of Sefer Dvarim, of Mishneh Torah, and that's in Parashas Ki Tovah. And we'll see later on that that parallels, or perhaps it even prophesizes about the Churban of Bais Sheni. So the Mishneh says the following. The Gemara quotes the Mishnah again. B'tainios, what do we read on a fast day? Brachos uklolos. We'll soon see that this is not our minhag. We have a different minhag, which is called Parshas Vayechal, but in the time of the Gemara, and certainly at the time of the Mishnah, the minhag was that on a tainis, they would read the parasha of Bechukosai, of the klolos in Bechukosai.
If we had a declared fast today, if there was a fast declared, would this be what was read?
Oh, so this is now what I was about to say, Eric, is it might address your question. If it doesn't, then you'll ask your question again. What does the Mishnah mean when it says tainios? So here there's a long discussion in the Magid Mishnah. The Rambam in Perek Yud-Gimel V'Hilchos Tefillah, when he codifies the halachas of Kriyas HaTorah for a tainis, he makes a sharp distinction between two categories of tainios. There's one category of a fast day, which is kavua, it's set in the calendar, and those are what we call the Dalit Somos, which are codified in Nach, in Zechariah, and then we have Tainis Esther as well. As opposed to a different category of tainios, which is not set and fixed, but rather is declared by Beis Din at a given moment in time because of impending doom, which is called Dever or Cherev, some sort of catastrophe that threatens the people, Nebuch.
Very often drought, right?
Drought, right? Dever, Cherev, and drought, and all sorts of magephos and plagues. So the Rambam, when he codifies the halacha of reading Parshas Bechukosai, which is the parsha that we're talking about, of klolos, begins with brachos. Again, we'll see why he mentions brachos here in this context. In the Mishnah mentions brachos. And the Rambam says that this halacha of reading Parshas Bechukosai applies exclusively, and this is the language of the Rama, Bitainio Shigozrino son Hatzibur Mipnei Hatzoros, Kigon Batzores Videver, is Korin Brochos Uklolos. Now we'll explain why in a minute. I mean, it's not my explanation, it's the Rambam. But that goes, my money is the Magid Mishnah, and all the Mefarshim say that the Rambam reflects our minog, then on a tainis, meaning a kavua tainis, a fixed tainis tzibur, we read vayechal, which is in Shmos Lamed Beis. So it turns out like this. When the Rambam reads our Gemara of brachos uklolos that on Tainius we read from Parshas Bechukos. So the Rambam wanted to accept that la'alocha, but he reinterpreted it. And he limited it in a way that it would be reconciled with our minhag that we read the Parsha of Vayechal. So the Rambam basically, according to that Gaon of Maimonides, addressed the following question. He was perplexed, right? He needed a guide. And on the one hand, we have the Mishnah. Then on a Tainis we read from the Parsha in Bechukosai. On the other hand, we have our minhag, which seems to contradict the Gemara. And we read, instead of Parshas Bechukosai, Vayechal. So the Rambam, to answer this question, reconciles in the following way. It depends what kind of Tainis you're dealing with. The Gemara, our sugya, and the Mishnah that preceded the Gemara, is addressing the case of a Tainis Shegozeno Latzibur B'nei Atzoros. And the Rambam explains why in that case will the Tzibur decide that we have to read on such a Tainis from Parshas Bechukosai. And the Rambam gives the following answer. Kedeshi yashuvu ha'am, they should do tshuva, v'chana levavam, and they should lower their hearts, meaning in a state of humility. Kishe yishvu osan, when they hear about the klolos, and they'll understand that as a result of their actions, or shall we say their misdeeds, this is why we're facing this catastrophe and this danger, and therefore it'll bring them to a state of tshuva and knias halev. Now one could ostensibly argue that any tainus, even a tainus kavua, really comes under the mitzvah of tshuva. If you follow my point, why do we fast on any fast day, whether it be Shavuos B'Tammuz, whether it be Tisha B'Av, etc.? And the answer is that's also part of a process of tshuva. We realize that we sinned, and as a result of our sin, we suffered and we were punished. We have to now mend our ways. And then it would make sense that even in a Tainis Kavua, we should be reading the parsha of the klolos at the end of Sefer Vayikra. Perhaps, again I'm just suggesting, we can make the following comment. That with regard to a tainis kavua, there's no doubt that the purpose, the agenda of the tainis is tshuva and achdos alev. I'm not denying that. But there's another element in the tainis, and that is avelus. And that is remembering a day which created or led to the Churban HaBayis. It was part of a tragic day. And there are two elements now in a Tainis Kavua. Number one, there is remembering the Ma'oros, Zikaron of the Ma'oros that happened to our forefathers, and specifically in a pattern of or a timeline of chronology which led to, on Tisha B'Av, the destruction of the Mikdash. And number two, to bring the people to do tshuva.
I would think that the klalot would be a better reminder.
So I would say the following. The Rambam says that the reason why we read klalot, he says, kedesh yashuvu ha'am, etc. The whole business in the Rambam. So I'm just thinking that if the tainis begins and ends, you know, it exhausts itself in tshuva, that's the entire purpose of the single purpose, the exclusive purpose of a tainis, then the Rambam is going to insist, and that's how he interprets our Mishnah, that we read the klolos. So klolos equals, in the Rambam's frame of reference, tshuva, meaning that's the catalyst to bring us to the state of tshuva. If on the other hand there's another element, if you have a twofold or a hybrid or complex element in a tainis, and there's also a matter of remembering what happened back in the day, then we go back to what happened when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain and so forth and so on. That's a more of a reminder of what happened. And you might ask, do we have a mitzvah of zikaron with regard to things and events and tragedies that took place in the past? I think the answer is definitely yes. There is such a chiyuv, and the Rambam codifies that in Hilchos Tainios, that we have to remember things that happened to our past.
I also think that with the, I guess it does make sense when we're wrong about the same, because the fasts that are declared, mm-hmm. the punishment, you know, the tourists are imminent. So right. Tshuva is necessary right then and there, whereas
it's urgent.
It's right, urgent.
You really.
But we have to do something very profound, you know.
Whereas when you're remembering the fixed fast days, those are really a lot of it's remembering, and well, of course, we need to do tshuva. We're remembering what happened before, and we're remembering the sins of the whole Bnei Israel, rather than, you know, fixing something right now that, you know, is about to occur.
Yeah, so let's talk about that. If you don't mind, only because tomorrow I want to make a siyum so we can start the new. So let's hold our questions for a little bit of time so that we can work within the framework. And let's go to the following. The Gemara says, Minahani Mili. The Mishnah not only says that on Tainius we read the parasha of the Klos, but Ein Mafsikim B'Klos. We can't split them in half. We can't have Ruvain get half the klolos and then stop, let him make his bracha l'achreha, and then Shimon will read the second half of the klolos and he'll make a bracha l'faneha. And what's the basis for that? Now, usually the term minani mili, I just make this comment because I always think that there's sometimes opportunities to learn how to learn, and this I think is one of those opportunities. The classic understanding or interpretation of minani mili is, what's the source for this? Here, I think the Gemara is using Minani Mili in a slightly broader context. It's not just what's the source for this, but what's the meaning? What is the logic that underlies this halach that we can't be mafsik in the middle of the klolos? In fact, the Gemara is going to give two different answers, and we're going to really investigate the nafkamina between those two answers. And one of those two answers is not even going to quote a pasuk at all. One answer is going to embellish the logic in a pasuk, but I don't think the pasuk is so much the source or the derivation, but rather it's the logic. So let's see the two-pronged answer of the Gemara, one in the name of Rabbi Chiya, and the other in the name of Reish Lakish. Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Gamda, Amar Rabbi Asi. And this train is the students of Rabbi Yochanan. Right? Rabbi Chiya bar Gamda is the student of Rav Asi, and Rav Asi is the Talmid Muvok of Rabbi Yochanan. I mention this because the second opinion is going to be that of Reish Lakish. And Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish very often are like two roads that diverge to the yellow wood. The Amar Kroy quotes a pasuk in Mishle, Musar Hashem bini al tim'as. Why is it that Reuven, who got the first aliyah, is stopping in the middle of the klolos? The answer is he's so repulsed by the klolos, which is so, you know, bare bones, and then they really describe in gory detail what's going to happen to us and all the tragedies. So he gets sick of it at a certain time. We're going to see later on that one of the Amoraim who read the klolos, he had to stutter in the middle. He couldn't tolerate the klolos. It was like too much for him. You see that they took Kriyas HaTorah quite seriously. It was an emotional experience, like putting on a play. And therefore, Musar Hashem bini al timos. If you stop in the middle of the klolos, it's like you're saying, you know, I can't handle this anymore. It's repulsive to me. And he's moes b'musar. He's rejecting and repelling this Musa Shmuz of the parasha of the klolos. And the Mishle tells us that Bini Al Timos, that Musa Hashem, we should not find it disgusting. So don't tell me that you're going to stop in the middle of parasha because you don't want to finish the parasha. That you're not allowed to do. Now, the Mefarshim here, especially the Aruch, as you know, he's one of the he came even before the Rishonim. They point out that although the Gemara quotes part of this pasuk in Mishle, we violated halacha mafsikin here. Don't take me literally on that. And we didn't read the second half of the pasuk. The second half of the pasuk says the following, and you'll see it in the Torah Or. The al takotz bitochachto. So the Aruch says that the word takotz, which as a longer verb is liktsots, that the word liktsots, you know, the Aruch is into Lashon Kodesh to figure out the meaning and the etymology, the shoresh of the word. Lokots or liktsots means to sever something, to slice it. Al techatcham, he says, don't cut up the klolos in the middle by separating the beginning of the klolos with the end of the klal. So that's the end of this pasuk that's quoted from Mishlei by Rav Chiya bar Gamda. V'al tokotz b'tochachto, in the tochacha, the rebuke of Hashem, don't slice it in half. Don't make it into segments, but rather read it as one whole, bivasachas, without stopping in the middle. The Bechar Shar has a whole discussion about whether this would apply in a case where there's only one person who's reading the Torah from beginning to the end. In other words, let's say back in the day you would have a person who would be called up for the Aliyah and then he would read his parasha in the Sfaradim. It's still very relevant today. So he says, if im ein bebeis haknesses elakore echod, if there's only one kore in the Beis HaKnesses, then dino shemavarech v'kore k'tzas psukim v'varech achreya v'chozer v'varech t'chila v'kore k'tzas psukim v'varech achreya. So he says that the law changes when there's only one kore, and he says that in such a case, it's not a violation of the pasuk Musar Hashem b'ni al timas, if he stops in the middle of the kriyas hatochach of the klolos, because in such a case he's chopping it up in a way that's appropriate for his reading of the Torah. So it's a one-man show. But if on the other hand we have many different alios, many different kruim that are being called up to the Torah, then we have an objective way of dividing up the Torah reading, and we should not divide up the klolos into two. That would be a violation of al tokutz b'tochachto. All this is according to Rav Chiya bar Gamda, and it reflects the importance of the musar that the Torah is conveying to us in this parasha. Now we get to Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish offers another reason, alternative reason, as to why we're not allowed to be mafsik in the middle of the kriya of the klolos. Lefishein omrim bracha al hapuranus. Now, we're going to discuss two things. First of all, why ein omrim bracha al puranus? And secondly, how do we avoid making a bracha on puranus? So let's talk about the first question first. What is the meaning of Ein Omrim Bracha Al HaPuranus? So the Yerushalmi says the following. Tosfos makes reference to this Yerushalmi. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God declares, Imo Anochi Bitzara. Any tzara that befalls the Jewish people, God empathizes, so to speak. He also is part of that suffering. The Eino Min Adin, and it doesn't make sense, that Yivarchuni Bonai, that we would recite a blessing to Hashem, ala tzoros. Why? Because Hashem is also part of the tzora. And a bracha is not something that's appropriate for a tzora. Again, we don't know exactly how we're going to solve this problem in the case of Kriyas HaTorah, but let's just first understand the conceptual principle in abstract terms, that bracha and klol are mutually exclusive, and even though you would say, well, the klol is for us, the Jewish people, the bracha is for God, we're lauding and praising Hashem, and what's the problem with that? The answer is, imo anochi bitzara. And here, the Brisa Masechtas Sofrim quotes Rabbi Levi, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God declares, Eino din shiyu bonai miskalalim vani mizbarech. God says it doesn't make sense that I would get a bracha via the klola of klali. So bracha and klola here are antithetical. The Ran adds another point. Afal pisha omru chayev adam levarech al arroa, the famous Gemara in brachos, that a person has to make a bracha, baruch atov ha-metiv, and so forth, on ra, on evil. And kishem shemavarchim ala tova kach mavarchim ala ra'a. So we see that even when evil befalls, we still recite a bracha. He says, "Ein hakavon hashem shemavarech u'mishabeach ala klol." So lam d'shechilik, he makes a conceptual difference between two dimensions of bracha. He says we identify bracha as shemach, as praise Hashem. Is it not? He says that's not what the Gemara means when it says chayev levarech ala ra'ah, that we praise God for evil. No. Ela hu ke'ein hatzdokas din. It means that God, we can't praise you for the catastrophes, but we recognize that it's part of a divine plan. Maybe it's all for the good, right? As Nochemish Gamzu says, Gamzu l'tova. But what we're doing is we're being matzdik the din. Now, usually we identify tzidduk ha-din as something that's on an ovel and cometh upon a person who loses a relative. But any tragedy that befalls, we're going to recite a tzidduk ha-din. Mind-boggling concept here. So you can have a bracha, and the nuscha bracha is identical in Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, but yet you could define or categorize that bracha under one of two distinct categories. One is a shevach and a hodah to praise God, and the other is tzidduk ha-din. The bracha becomes a vehicle for tzidduk ha-din. Okay, now let me get to the technical question. Okay, you don't want to make a bracha on a klol. So how do you solve that problem? We're reading the parasha of the klolos. Isn't the bracha going to be on the klolos? So the Yerushalmi adds another line here, which we'll see in the Hemshech of the Bavli, but it's much clearer in the Yerushalmi. Omer Rav Yosi lo minatam zel tzorach liftoach bedover tov ulesayim bedover tov. That the bracha can attach itself to the beginning of the kriya and to the end of the kriya, meaning the first bracha, the opening bracha, will attach itself to the beginning of the kriya, and that's going to be bedover tov, right? The beginning of the chukosai is all about the schar that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reward us, and the end of the parasha also goes back to Tov, hence the bracha l'achreo will attach itself to the Tov at the end. And this, I believe, is what the Gemara says, Elehechi Ovid. So how do we solve this problem of beginning the kriya with a bracha and ending the kriya with a bracha so that the kriya will not be a klola from beginning to end, and the bracha will be on a klola? And he says, Tana, we learned in the Braisa, Kshu Maskil, when he begins the kriya, Maskil b'posuk shulifneim, and he has a whole long discussion in the name of many, many mefarshim that it doesn't just mean one posuk lifneim, it means the entire parasha lifneim. Ukshu Messiah, Messiah be Pasuk Shalachrayim. Once again, it's not just one Pasuk that we want to go beyond the Klolos, but an entire section in the Torah. And now here, Rabosai, we get to a major issue. This Gemara that requires that you begin the Pasuk Shalachrayim and you end the Pasuk Shalachrayim, does this reflect the Shita of Reish Lakish and only Reish Lakish, or the Shita of both Rabbi Chiya Bar Gamda and Reish Lakish? Let me explain what I mean. First, I'll present to you the position of the Turi Evan. We've mentioned him a zillion times. That's the author of the Shagas Aryeh. And he understands that this sugya is going to go both for Rabbi Chiya Bar Gamda and Reish Lakish. So, for example, let's read another line or two in the Gemara so you'll see clearly where the Turi Evan wants to take us. Omer Abaye, Lo Shanu Ela Biklolos Shebetoras Kohanim, Amol Klolos Shebimishneh Torah Posek. Abaye is going to make a distinction between the Klolos in B'chukosai and the Klolos in Kitovo, in Mishneh Torah. And he's going to say that this halacha that we're dealing with about the bracha, which is antithetical to klolo, or the other way around, right? Klolo is antithetical to a bracha, that only applies with regard to the reading of Parshas Bechukosai, seemingly allowing us to chop up the Parsha in Mishneh Torah, in Parshas Kisavo, into its various segments, and call up different people and make different brachos, even though we're in the middle of the klolo. And we're going to have to understand the logic of Abaye, what's the difference between the klolos in Vayikra and the klolos in Dvarim. Okay. Now we get to the question I touched on before. Is this sugya reflecting Reish Lakish? Right? We're going, it's like A, B, B, if you follow what I mean. Or is it A, B, and then we go back to A and to B, to Rav Chiya as well? So he says the following. The Gemara says, Hechi Ovid. How do we solve the problem of Ein Mevarchim al Aklolos? So he says the following: L'Rav Chiya Bar Gamda, Kushas HaGemara Hi, Ma yaseh b'siyum kriyas haTorah kidei shelo yafsik b'klolos. In other words, the technical question here was, according to Rav Chiya, if we stop before the end of the parasha, then we've violated the rule of Musar Hashem b'ni altimas. So the Gemara is pointing out that you should add a pasuk lachrein. Avol b'tchilas kriyas haTorah yachol lahaskil b'klolos. Meaning, Rav Chiya bar Gamda has no problem with beginning the kriya with, right after the bracha, with a klol. Rav Chiya bar Gamda never formulated the halach of ein omer bracha ala klolos. He had no problem. You're reading a chepta shel Torah, and it deserves a bracha. The only problem is, technically, when you get to the end, how are you going to avoid, you know, cutting the you know, or indicating, you know, enough, you know, I heard the klolos, I can't take it anymore. So he says, in order to demonstrate that you would go beyond the klolos, and you're not stopping because you're in the middle of the klolos, you have to add a little bit of a piece after you read the klolos. Avol reish lakish she'ein mevarchem al puranios. Now we have a problem, not just at the end of the kriya, but at the beginning of the kriya. Gam ein yochel lahaskil kriya sator b'klolos. So again, according to Rav Chiya bar Gamda, there's no problem in starting the kriya with klolos. He never had this principle of ein mevarchem al klolos. But according to Reish Lakish, we have a problem of how do we start the kriya in the klolos. And therefore, the Gemara's answer here, according to Braisa, that you have to add a pasuk at the beginning of the kriya and start a little bit earlier, that reflects the shita of Reish Lakish. And therefore, the poskim say that in this machlokas between Rav Chiya and Reish Lakish, whereas Rav Chiya wouldn't care one iota if you started right after the bracha, you would start reading the klolos. We pasuk like Reish Lakish that we have to begin the kriya with the good news of schar, of reward, because according to Reish Lakish, if you would begin immediately with the klolos, you would violate the principle of ein mevarchim ala klolos. So therefore, Bryce Zuhi Raya Lashitas Reish Lakish, Shatam She'en Mafsikim B'Klolos U'Mishum She'en Mevarch Al-Puranos L'Kach Osru Gam Liftoach B'Klolos. You can't begin the Kriya with Klolos Mishum HaBroch Al-Lefaneim Aval Lefi Atam Shel Rav Chiya Bar Gamda Shelo Yiroa Shehu Moes B'Musar Ein Tzarech Lahaskil Posuk Kodim L'Klolos. But all you have to do is you can't stop in the Klolos, because that would indicate that you are Moes B'Musar. And he says, "I am Bituriyem and Shekosav Shebraisa Zu Koshal Rav Chiya Bar Gamda Sharei L'Taimo Efshal Haskil Haschola Saklos L'Sayim B'Sofon V'Ein Tzarech LaHosif Lo Lefneim Lo Lachreihem." The Bituriyem wants to go a step further at this point, and he wants to say that according to Rav Chiya Bar Gamda, even if you would stop at the end of the klos without adding at the end a tag on of bracha, and you made the bracha lachareh, that would be fine. Because again, the only problem going to Rav Chiya bar Gamda, if you stop in the middle of the kriyas haklolos, just give me one more second so we have the whole picture. Then says the Turi Evan, however, this next Gemara of Abaye, who's going to distinguish between the klolos of Torah's Kohanim and the klolos of Mishneh Torah, that distinction, says the Turi Evan, applies both according to Reish Lakish and even according to the Turi Evan. And I'll read to you the language of the Turi Evan. Shabaye Omar es chiluko, right? His chiluk between this set of klolos, which are more severe, as we'll soon see. That's the first set of klolos in Bechukosai, as opposed to the second set at the end of Parshas Ki Tov. That set of klolos are not so severe. He says that applies bein l'Rav Chiya ben Gamda, who's worried about, he's worried about cutting the middle of klolos because al timos b'musar, bein l'Reish Lakish, who's worried about bracha on a klol. And he says the problem of stopping in the middle of a klola or making a bracha on a klola, that only applies to the real severe klolos with a big kuf, and that's the klolos of Parshas of Torah's Konim of Parshas B'chukosai.
So we learned earlier that the minhag at the time of the Mishnah, I'm not sure how far into the time of the Gemara it was, where they just read the first reader said bracha and the last reader said bracha. So if that were the case, then Reish Lakish,
this whole sugi that we're learning is a reflection of the later minhag that every karoi reads a bracha lefaneh and bracha lacharei.
Because otherwise, you really need both of
both. Excellent point. Right. Now again, so just summarizing the Turi Evans approach here, this sugi that we're learning, which begins with Elahechi Ovid and then goes on to Amar Abaye, breaks down into two parts. There's like Roman numeral number one and Roman numeral number two. The first part, Elahechi Ovid, according to the Turi Evan, is only a reflection of the Shita of Reish Lakish. It has nothing to do with Rav Chiya Bar Gamda. In Rav Chiya Bar Gamda's frame of reference, there's no need to add a pasuk neither at the beginning nor at the end. Because as long as you're not cutting the clothes in the middle, says the Turi Evan, you have no problem. Therefore, this brisa reflects the shita of Reish Lakish, namely that Ein Mevarchim Al Haparanios, and therefore to avoid that, we need to solve the problem of the bracha lefaneh and this problem of the bracha lacharei by adding both at the beginning and the end. But then we get to Roman numeral number two, and that's Omer Abaye, and Abaye, you know, he's giving gradations, you know, different hadragot to the chumras haklola, and he's saying that the real chumra of klola is in Toras Kohanim. That distinction is applicable both according to Rav Chiya Bar Gamda and according to Reish Lakish. In other words, it seems that Abaye, according to Turi Evan, was concerned with both shitas, and he wanted to limit their application to this halacha of ein mafsikin beklolos, and say that it only applies to Toras Kohanim. It doesn't apply to, help me out here, Rabbi Osei, it doesn't apply to
Dvarim,
to Mishneh Torah, meaning to Parshas Ki Tov, because that's a lesser, as we'll see at the Gemara develops, a lesser kind of a klola. Now, that is true, says the Turi Evan, both according to Rabbi Chiya Bar Gamda and according to Reish Lakish. But here I want to point out something that's interesting. He quotes here in the Masifta a Rishon that I honestly never heard of. And let me just get it for you. And it's a Sefer called Bin Nun, written by Rabbi Lazar Vermeisch. Vermeisch, I think, if I remember from the Kiddush of Tishba, is one of those German towns that was destroyed during the Crusade.
Is that what they call worms, maybe?
Could be. Could be that's worms. And I think there's a, if you remember, Kinner called me Tei Rosh Yimayim, there's a whole discussion about what happened in worms. In any event, he wants to say the following, that Divrei Abaye lo nemru el Rav Chiya Bar Gamda velo l'Reish Lakish, til Reish Lakish shesibas ha'isar hi mishum brocha l'peronius ein svar l'chalik bein peronius l'peronius. So I just wanted to point that out. He says, Pukfaker. He says that on the contrary, when you have Reish Lakish, that we don't know how to brach on the clothes, we don't set up gradations on clothes. But we're going to see that the difference between this set of clothes and that set of clothes has to do with the Musar element in the clothes. And therefore, this Gemara is only a Kvaitarafi of our Gamda. So when we see this Sugya evolve in front of our eyes, according to this Rabbi Lozami Vermeisch, it comes out that there's like Minakot Salakot, so Roman numeral number one, Hechi Ovin, and we have to add a piece to the Kriya before the Klolos, and a piece of Psukim after the Klolos. That's only according to Reish Lakish. Because according to Kriya Bar Gamda, as long as you don't split in the middle of the Klolos, you're okay. And then Abaye Shita, his presentation, to differentiate between this set of Klolos and that, only applies to Kriya Bar Gamda. It's a very fascinating structure, you know, to see how this goes. So now Rabbi Osei, we want to address the following question. What's the difference between the first set of klolos in Bechukos and the second in Kisomo? My time. So Gemara says the following. Halalu, the first set of klolos, that's in Bechukos, Beloshen Rabim Amuros. Okay, we'd have to open up a Chumash here, but it's all written in Loshen Rabim. And that indicates a certain severity, a certain heaviness, so to speak, because it's written in Lashon Rab. We'll get back to this in just a minute. Then he adds another point in describing the first set of klolos, and that is Umoshe Mipi Hagvura Amoron. Okay, now the language of Bechukose is Vinasati, Vihifkarati, Vishalachti. In other words, it's really, although it's Moshe Rabbeinu who's opening his mouth gutturally, you know, and enunciating the words, it's really the Shechina that's speaking through Moshe Rabbeinu's throat. That's called Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Grono. And this has a very severe kind of status in terms of Hilchus Klol. We could write a Shulchan Aruch on Hilchus Klol. Halala, the second set of Klolos in Mishneh Torah, in Parshas Kitovo, is Beloshen Yachid Amuros. They're formulated in the singular, and Umosha Mipi Atzmo Omron. Again, we'll have to sit Zayin Nekiyim to figure out what that phrase Moshe Mipi Atzmon Omron means, because that contradicts everything we know about Torah and even the fundamentals of our belief. But leave that for a second. Let's just talk in general terms. What is the chumrah of the first set of klolos that A, it's written B'Loshen Rabin, and B, it's Moshe Mipi Hagvura Amora? John, if you want to do that work, you do that work, okay? Yeah. I just want to try to understand the Gemara, and you'll tell me if the Gemara was right, okay?
Wouldn't Reish Lefkowitz read? I mean, if it's Moshe saying it on its own, by himself, if it's Moshe's statements in Dvarim, then it's not a...
It's on a low level.
Musar Hashem. It's
correct. It's coming from Moshe Rabbeinu, not from Hashem. Again, we're going to try to understand what that means. But right.
So maybe Reish Lakish would say you could say Rach over that, because it's not the same kind of.
Again,
so he would distinguish.
That's what I'm saying. That if we come to the conclusion that there is a distinction in the Chumras HaKlolos, then it could be that even Reish Lakish right. could accept that, and that's hence the Turi Evan. But what we want to understand is what is the meaning here of the Gemara? I mean, this is Lashon Rabim, and I'm talking about the first set of Klolos, and it's Moshe Mipi HaGvura Amra. What's this all about? Now, in the footnote here, he quotes a Marsha. I find this Marsha very ambiguous. I'm going to read to you the language in the Marsha. I'm going to try, Lefi Aniz Daiti, to make sense out of it. This is very challenging. The Marsha says, how do you explain the difference in terms of these gradations of klola between those klolos that are formulated b'loshon rabim and those b'loshon yochid? And he writes the following. Shaklolos shebimishneh Torah heim achar ha'arvus shel Yisrael zelozeh. Okay, so we're talking about Mishneh Torah, and again in Mishneh Torah the klolos are formulated b'loshon yochid. Correct? No, just one second. Did I get that right?
Yes.
B'loshon yochid. Okay.
And you said this is Parsha Kitovo.
And now the Marsha is adding the following explanation, that Mishneh Torah reflects the Arvus Shel Yisrael Zelozeh. Okay? I find this somewhat amorphous. You know, it's in any event, let's see if we can come back to this Marsha. But first, I want to read to you something I found here in the Yalkut Biurim. And he says the following. He's quoting the Preet Sadik. Now, the Preet Sadik was a big Lamdin, but he's more known for his Hasidic thought. He jumped ship, if you know. As in his youth, he was a Litvak, so to speak, and then... You know, he and also one of Rav Kibega's sons, they jumped ship and they came under the influence of great Hasidic rabbis. So the Preet Sadik in Parshas Kitovo has a long presentation here. He bases himself on his Zohar. I'm just going to pull out one line from this entire long presentation, because that's the line that resonates for me. And he says the following: Haklolos Shebetoras Kohanim Nemru Beloshon Rabim. Okay, these are the more severe klolos. Shekulam Lekulam Nemar Lekol Echad the Echad. Okay, let me try to take a stab at it. Bershuska. I believe that there are two ways of understanding klolos. Who are these klolos addressed to? Are they addressed to me, to you as individuals? Or are they addressed to Klal Yisrael as an indivisible entity, as one unit? Now, there's a difference between Lashon Yochid and Lashon Rabim. So if you would have asked me which of those two grammatical forms, you know, if you play a matching game, let's start with Rabin, let's start with Tzibur, that the Klolos are being addressed not to individuals, but rather to the Tzibur as an entity, unto itself. Which of the two Lashonos would you think would be more appropriate?
Kisavo.
Well, I don't know what Kisavo is, help me skip a step. Just give me Yochid or Rabin. Focus on just Yochid, Rabin. Then we'll fit it into the various parashas, right?
Well, Rabin, because these paranot come to the Klal.
So I would have said exactly what Chaim says, and tell me if that's what you said, Asher, that if it's belosh on Rabin, then it's referring to the Klal. But the truth is, it's just the other way around. Why, Asher?
Because in other places we do that too. We say, when it's Yachid, that's Klal Yisrael as one Klal Yisrael. When you rob them, then you individuals. There are many individuals.
Right. And Asher, who are you? I don't know if you know, but maybe you do know. Whose Torah are you saying over?
Probably the Rav's from
that. No, the Rav said it over many times, but it's from the Vilna Gaon. And the Vilna Gaon says that when it's on the Tzibur as an entity, then it's Lashon Yochid. When it's on the individuals, then it's Lashon Rabim. Now let's plug it into the various... Rabosi, give me 2 minutes, so we'll see the whole thing. So now let's plug it into the various parashios. Which parasha is now addressing every single individual, Lashon Rabim? Did you take the Gaon?
The first one.
Did we get that right? Again, you have to help me out here, because in mathematics I'm very bad. Right? So we're talking about Bechukosai. Bechukosai is formulated Beloshen Rabin, and that's what John is going to prove to us when he reads the Psukim. And if it's Beloshen Rabin, then it's addressing each individual. Like, for example, you gentlemen weren't here in the ELC on Shabbos, but on Shabbos I discussed the difference between, according to the Chizkuni, between the two parashas of Sfiras Omer. In Parashas Re'eh it says Usfarta Lecha, and in Parashas Emor it says Usfartam Lechem. Says the Chizkuni, Usfartam Lechem Shetei Sfira Lekol Echa V'Echad. That, he says, is the Chovas Yochid. Usfarta Lecha, that's a Chovas Bezdin, to count the days of the sphere, so that when the 50th day comes, we sanctify it as Chag HaShavuot. So if you take a look in Parashas Re'eh. So I want to suggest the following. That when HaKadosh Baruch Hu addresses the individual, that's a very harsh kind of punishment. You can't turn your head and point with your finger and say God's talking to him. He's not talking to me. But if, on the other hand, Hashem is talking, addressing himself to the tzibur as a tzibur, as harsh as that punishment is, but nevertheless, every individual sort of is blended into the tzibur, and he doesn't stand out on his own. And perhaps that's what the Marsha means when he says that the klolos of Mishneh Torah heim arvus Shel Yisrael. The Arva Shel Yisrael means we form one composite, one communal entity. and we're mutually responsible. But again, even though we're mutually responsible, it's not my sin; it's his sin. And again, I'm not responsible because I could have done what I could have done to prevent this sin. So again, let's just go over this one more time. According to what I'm suggesting here, and it's up to you whether you want to accept it or not. I don't have any rias for this, except for a very obscure quote from the Marsha and from Reb Tzadik HaKohen, that it could be that the klolos of Torah's Kohenim, because dafka they were formulated b'lashon Ravim, are more severe because it's addressing Reuven, Shimon, and Levi as individuals. Masha Enkein, in contrast, the klolos of Sefer Dvarim, which are formulated b'lashon Yachid, there Hashem is addressing the entire. See, but that's already a little bit less of a severe punish of severe klol, because he's not pointing his finger at me. Now we get to the second distinction. Now the second distinction, this is explained by the Maharal Miprag. What is the difference between Moshe Mipi Agvura in the case of Torah's Kohanim and Moshe Mipi Atzmo in the case of
Mishneh Torah?
So the Marsha says Maral says the following. Surely everything that Moshe says, this is a fundamental tenet of the faith, comes from Hashem. But he says there are two ways. Sometimes Moshe plays an entirely passive role. And all he is Shechina medaberes mitoch grono. He's like a puppet who moves his mouth. But it's the Shechina that's speaking. And that has a more harsh klola, because God is addressing me directly, if you combine it with what we said before about Lashon Rabbim. Masha Enkein in Mishneh Torah, there, he says the Maral, Moshe Rabbeinu is playing a more active role. True, it's always going to be Mipi Agvura, but it's Moshe Medaber Mi'atzmo. Right? So Moshe is initiating the formulation, and Hashem, so to speak, gives him the Gishbanka. What do you say?
Content, maybe.
Not the content so much, but gives him the recognition or the verification, the validation. Hashem is validating Moshe's words, but it's an original Moshe. Now, I want to tell you this, because you mentioned Rav Soloveitchik before. I'm telling you, Osher, if you would tell over this Maral to Rav Soloveitchik, he would probably throw you out of class. But on the other hand, I don't know how he would interpret the Gemara. So right now, I only have the Maral. But if you told the Rav that Mishneh Torah is a different kind of Mesirah Satorah than the rest of the Chumash, the other four, I think he would throw you out. My friend Rabbi Shurin, Yitzhak Shurin, once came over to the Rav. Yitzhak and I know each other initially from the Rav Shurim in Boston, you know, during the summertime. And he came over to the Rav after Shia with the Abarbanel. And the Abarbanel has this whole theory about Mishneh Torah, about Sefer Dvarim, that it's radically different, Hoel Moshe Ladav, and so forth and so on. And the Rav basically told him to go fly a kite. Yeah, he couldn't tolerate it. So, Rav, also, let's just make a note of where we got up to. And maybe we'll think about this again and maybe embellish it a little bit more tomorrow. So we're up to Levi ben Buti, and you'll see this Gemara is going to be the source. I don't know if you've ever seen this, where a Balkore will lower his voice when he reads the close. It actually comes from Levi ben Buti. So let me take this opportunity to wish everyone a great day.
Have a good day. Thank you.
Thank you.
So the Rav, in terms of